Let's open up the inspired scripture to Psalm 103. Our text is verses 13 and 14, 13 and 14 of the psalm, and let's read the entirety of the psalm together. Hear the word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far we read Holy Scripture, verses 13 and 14 are the text. And I'll reread that. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious psalm opens up with the psalmist speaking to his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What the psalmist, by inspiration, is going to do then is he's proceeding to enumerate all the many benefits that Jehovah has loaded upon him, and he's going to go through those benefits here in this psalm. What you ought to know about this particular psalm is that it has a golden thread running through it. The golden thread, the theme of these verses, is the mercy of God. Reread this again when you go home, if you want to. What you'll discover is that mercy is something that comes up time and again. There are different angles, if you will, at which the Scripture speaks about mercy. Different aspects, different ways in which that's described. The particular angle or the way in which mercy is shown here in our text tonight is this. A pity of God on us, knowing and remembering simply the fact that we're creatures of the dust, with limitations, weaknesses, frailties. He knows, he remembers what you are as a creature. And we have that specific aspect of mercy unfolded for us in the preaching tonight. What makes this text also beautiful is that it's one of the few places actually in the Old Testament where God is identified as our Father. That's very frequently mentioned in the New Testament. You can probably name some of the passages even right now in your mind. But in the Old Testament, that truth as God as Father, that He's identified as that, that's not as frequent. There are some passages. This is one of them. Even though He's not explicitly called Father here, as we're going to hear, there is a comparison made, and according to the comparison, He is certainly identified as our Father. But like I said, there is a comparison made, and the first part of it describes earthly fathers, which means that tonight we have an opportunity to hear something about Christian fathers. If someone came up to you and asked you, what are the main characteristics of a Christian father? How would you answer that question? Well, you might say, a Christian father is one who, in a right way, balanced way, shows authority in the home over his children. God has given to him that authority. A Christian father, you might add, is someone who diligently works for his family and he provides for his children so that they have clothes to wear on their body and food and drink on the table. You might also say that a Christian father especially is one who leads his family spiritually in the word and in prayer and sees to it that his sons and daughters are taught faithfully spiritual things of the kingdom. All right, all good. But the Word of God here teaches us, don't miss mentioning one of the main characteristics of what it means to be a Christian father. Pity. A pity-filled man toward your children. But our focus and the emphasis will be that as a father is that, so Jehovah toward us. As a father pities his children, so Jehovah. That's our theme. Let's consider this under 3 points. First, fatherly pity. Second, knowledgeable pity. And then third, particular pity. As a father pities his children, so Jehovah. Fatherly pity, knowledgeable pity, particular pity. The verse here speaks of the father-child relationship. Father-child relationship. And it draws a comparison between earthly fathers and their children and heavenly Father, Jehovah, and his spiritual children. There's a comparison. Before I get into that comparison itself, I just want to make a few comments about the comparison. For one thing, although there are certainly similarities between this relationship of earthly fathers and their children and Jehovah and his children, although there are similarities, else you couldn't have a comparison, don't ever forget that there are differences between them as well, and those will come out as we go along. Another comment I want to make about the comparison is that every single father sitting here in this auditorium tonight knows I'm a sinner. I have not done as I ought to have done with my children too many times than I can count. And sometimes I have failed my sons and my daughters. That's why it's important for us men that tonight we go to the cross of Jesus Christ, to his blood for refuge, and find there the forgiveness of our sins and our imperfections as fathers. But Jehovah, Heavenly Father, and here's already one of those differences, he is perfect, never sins against us, never has any shortcoming with regard to us as children, never, ever fails us. Let me just put it this way then. Our fatherhood is only a very dim reflection of his fatherhood. And that leads me to make this final comment about the comparison. We're going to be hearing this too. The way that we are toward our sons and daughters here on earth is to be patterned or modeled after God as the Father of us. That leads us into the comparison itself. Verse 13 gives us one end of that when it describes earthly fathers and their sons and daughters. It says, like as a father pitieth his children. Here's a flesh and blood relationship between a father and the sons and daughters who have physically come from him. And even if it's not a flesh and blood connection, even if those children have been adopted by that earthly father, he still views them and treats them as if they were flesh and blood children. A relationship. Of course, they are not the father and his children. They are not equals. We all know that. The father is in authority. God has given that authority to him. And his children are under that authority and must behave themselves in that way as well. But just because they are not equals does not mean there's no relationship, because there certainly is a very warm relationship, a friendship. Sometimes I think we almost get scared of talking that way, as if that's going to erode away at the authority that the Father has. But properly understood, there's friendship between a father and his sons and daughters. Men, a father is a present man, not just physically there in the home because you know as well as I do, we can be physically there, but we can be miles away thinking of something else and not truly present. He's a truly present man, and in this relationship of friendship, there is communication. He's a communicating man, and that's what we ought to be with our children. The Christian father, because who else would the verse have in mind? The Christian father understands that these little ones or these older ones in his home are gifts from God entrusted to him for a while, and he deals with them accordingly. There's something very personal, warm, close about a father and his children. The only relationship that I can think of on earth that is deeper than this one is a marriage between a husband and a wife. And the only relationship I can think of that rivals the father-child relationship is a mother and her children. But it's warm, close, personal. That is compared in the verse to the relationship between Jehovah, Heavenly Father, and us, His children. That's the second part of verse 13. Let me just read the whole verse. Like as a father pitieth his children, and now this, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. So there's Lord, all capital letters. That's the name Jehovah, as you children probably know. According to the comparison here, He is the Heavenly Father. And then them that fear Him are His children. We'll get in a little later in the sermon to what it means that we fear Him. But just for now, those are His sons and His daughters. There are a few doctrines that arise out of this relationship between Jehovah, Heavenly Father, and His sons and His daughters. One doctrine that arises out of this is election. You have to go all the way back into eternity, for it was there that God chose these children, chose you and me in love, in pure, amazing grace. That's His decree of election. He chose us. Also coming out of this relationship, as it's here in the text, is the doctrine of adoption. He has given to us the legal right. Adoption has to do with something legal. A legal right to be called His children, the legal right to have all of His blessings, all of His care, to live in His house and His fellowship. He's given us the right to all of that. Just like in earthly adoption, there's always paperwork and there are signatures that have to be on there. So also spiritually, as it were, in adoption, there's paperwork. And on that is the blood red ink of Jesus Christ. Blood which He spilled at the cross. For the sake of Him, we are adopted by God. Also coming out of this relationship is the doctrine of the covenant. God's established with His elect people, all of them, a relationship of friendship with us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that highlighted by the name for God that's here in verse 13, not just any name is used, but Lord in all capital letters, as I just said, Jehovah. That is the outstanding covenant name of God. He's faithful to His covenant. He's established that with us. Jehovah and us, are we equals? By no means. He's God, we're not. We're creatures. He's over us in authority, we're under His authority. We're not equals. Nevertheless, There is very much a warm, personal, beautiful relationship of friendship that He's established with us. He's a God who's present. So much so that He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He's a God who communicates with us. What's happening right here in church? We're hearing His word. He's speaking to us because that's what a friend does to a friend. He's a communicating God. That's what's found in this relationship. Besides election, adoption, covenant, there is one other doctrine at least that comes out here, and that's image. Jehovah, as our Heavenly Father, does something that no earthly adoptive parent can ever do. He works in us, and He actually makes us to look like Him. Spiritually, the language that the scripture and the confessions use is He conforms us more and more daily in our life to His own image, or if you please, to the image of Jesus Christ, so that we look like Him spiritually more and more. We are the children of Jehovah. Now, in that father-child relationship, there is one particular thing that the Word of God wants us to know about here. Pity. Pity. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Pity is actually the same word in the Old Testament as the word womb. Womb. Let me prove that to you. Genesis 29. Verse 31. We read there, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. When it talks about God opening her womb, that's the exact same Hebrew word in the original as pity in our text in Psalm 103. Now you can a little better understand Jeremiah 31, verse 20. Before I read that text, let me just give a little bit of explanation for why those two words are the same. You can keep your finger here in Jeremiah. For the Hebrews, the womb was the very center or the depths of one's body. What they did was they carried that over into emotions, and the womb was viewed as the very seat of one's deepest emotions. Now look at Jeremiah 31, verse 20, and it makes a little more sense what it says about God here. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Says even of God himself, my bowels were troubled. They were all stirred up. That's what I was like deep in the recesses of my being for him. And then a little bit later in the verse, it talks about that in the same breath as his mercy. What a beautiful way that is to think about God. If you think that the way the Hebrews conceived of womb and emotions is strange, it really isn't, because we talk this way too. When we hear about something very tragic, what is sometimes the first thing that we say? When I heard that news, I was so sick to my stomach. I was moved within. Pity is an attitude of soft, nurturing, bowels deep compassion. Pity is tender affection. Even this, the yearning, longing, yearning, moving of one's heart for another. Pity, too, is the desire to make another happy and then to do whatever is necessary actually to make that one happy. Pity. Now, in this father-child relationship, think of now earthly fathers and their children, there is found, and there ought to be found, pity. So that men were characterized by compassion toward our sons and our daughters. That you would be described as a tender man. That even when you view them and you see their circumstances, you are moved in your heart toward them, a nurturing man who loves them deeply. Obviously, pity is a gift of God that He gives to us as Christian fathers and something that we exercise only by the power of His grace. When there is that pity in the home toward them, that's something that's patterned or modeled after and out of thankfulness for Jehovah's pity upon us, His children. I want to pause for a moment there. Maybe there are some of you here tonight, when you're hearing this and as you read this verse, that you say quietly to yourself, this is not a very easy text to read and hear about, because I really didn't have the experience of an earthly father that was so pity-filled toward me. Actually, he was quite the opposite. He was a rough man, somewhat cruel even, and he just wasn't compassionate toward me. If that's the case for you, then here, and I say this tenderly to you, believe by faith that Jehovah in heaven is different than what your earthly father was or is. He does have compassion toward you. He is tender and loves you deeply and nurtures you. A God of compassion. And one who certainly wills to bless you and shall accomplish that too. But for all that, this is also a knowledgeable pity. That's what Psalm 103 communicates when it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for... And here's the knowledgeable part of it. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows something about you. He remembers something about you. And with that knowledge, He has this compassion upon us. This language of frame and dust is the language of how God created the physical side of man in the very beginning when he formed man from the dust of the ground. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it's spelled out there. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Part of that verse describes for us the physical side of man and how that was made. So there you have the ground, reddish soil, loose soil and earth. And God took of that dust, that loose earth, and he used it to form, to give to man his shape. Just like a potter takes the clay and uses that clay to shape and give a frame to, let's say, a vase that he's producing. So God also uses the dust of the ground to give man his bodily, physical shape. Or let's just use the language of the text. He gives him his bodily frame. It's a frame of dust. And so let's just use one phrase from now on in the sermon. Dust frame. That's what we are. That you and I are a dust frame is to say that we're earthly. We are from the earth. And we are in many ways yet even connected to the earth. We're a dust frame. It's to say, too, that there's a distinction between us and God. We are only and ever creatures. We're not going to be anything ever more than that. There's a chasm, infinite chasm between us and God. He's the creator. He's the one that made us from the dust and gave us our frame. And we are only and ever creatures. Dust frame. By the way, even without sin in the picture, the fact that we're creatures means that we have limitations. And again, even without sin in the picture, limitations we have as the creatures that we are. But here's the thing. Sin did enter the picture. Adam and Eve fell when in disobedience to God they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as God had told them explicitly not to do. They did it. They fell into sin. And now that fall into sin has an effect upon our dust frame. The result of the fall into sin, or the effect that it has upon our frame of dust, is that now it has all sorts of weaknesses, infirmities, frailty, and especially our dust frame is affected and surrounded by death. Which is why, after our text, the temporariness of our earthly existence is emphasized. And you have to read that within the context of death which has entered in. It says, verse 15 of Psalm 103 and 16, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. We're here, we're gone, we die. And even from the point of being a little baby and growing up through our strong teenage years into adult years and getting older, we're always being influenced by death. Dust we are, and to dust we return. The fact that we are dust frames is so humbling. Any time that you feel your heart being inflated because of who you think you are or who I think I am and things we've done? Go back to Psalm 103. We're just dust. That's very humbling. But the point is this. Jehovah, our Father, has pity upon us as children, knowing and remembering this dust frame, knowledgeable pity, therefore. Of course, He knows our frame because He's our Father. And just like you as fathers would say, yes, I really know my children. I know them even on a detailed level, down to the smallest things. I know them. Well, if that's said of earthly fathers, how much more Jehovah as Father? He knows our frame, of course. As the one, too, that has created us, formed man from the dust, of course, as the Creator, He knows the frame of the one that He has made. And He remembers that we are dust. That's not to say that sometimes God goes into unconsciousness or His memory lapses, but it's just to say He calls before His divine mind constantly. It's before His mind what we are. He's full of pity. And He takes appropriate action. You know, beloved, I think sometimes we view God as some sort of fearful tyrant or some kind of robotic type being. Stone, cold, impersonal, way up there in heaven? He's not that. Full of pity, taking appropriate action, knowing, remembering what we are, a dust frame, which is also weak and frail as a result of sin. You know what that means? Congregation, on a practical level now. It means this. He is so careful in measuring out trials in your life. Have you ever thought of that? He doesn't just randomly, haphazardly throw trials into your life and then into your life and your life, but in a very careful, very measured way, He gives you the specific trials that you have at the level that you have it and the intensity that there is. He knows what you are. He knows the bodily infirmities that you're going through right now. Your pain, your aches, your sicknesses, that surgery that you just had, the recovery, long recovery that you're going through. He knows that and He deals with you accordingly. So compassionate toward our mental limitations too. Sometimes we think we are so bright, so capable, so strong intellectually, but we're not. We forget things. We have memory lapses. We have intellectual limits. He's compassionate toward that. He's so patient. He's so gentle toward our physical inabilities. We are, relatively speaking, even the biggest, strongest adult, we are so small and we are so weak. He's tender and soft toward our emotional fragility. He knows and understands how quickly you can get overwhelmed. How suddenly, mentally and emotionally exhausted you can get. He knows that about you. And He takes appropriate action. But you know, when in life it's most evident that we're just a frame of dust is when we're dying. Those last days, hours, minutes, seconds, when the breathing becomes labored. And how many of you haven't seen a believing loved one struggling on their deathbed? And there, more than anywhere else in life, it's so obvious, just a body of dust. And to think, He sees that. He understands that. And He's moved within Himself toward that. Even here, this knowledgeable pity, I believe that a comparison can be made to earthly fathers. Men, when we know and when we remember the limitations, the weaknesses, the infirmities of our children, and here I'm just talking about our children as children. When we know and remember that, we're going to be nurturing, soft, in the right sense of the word, compassionate men toward them. When it comes to the limitations, the weaknesses, the infirmities and frailties of our sons and daughters, so often we go into a ditch where we're just too harsh. Just the fact that they're children and we're impatient with that, we're harsh, we become quickly angry with them. We adopt what so much of society says today. I just want to develop tough children and you just need to be tough. We become hot-headed, become impatient, frustrated. Men, you know that, I know that. Go to the cross for forgiveness. But they're just how tall? And they have what kind of mental abilities yet? Not like an adult. And they have what kind of emotions? Not fully mature yet. Very fragile. They're just children. Just young people. And by the grace of God, when I know and remember that, I'll be a compassionate man. We live that way as fathers in thankfulness for Jehovah who pities us, knowing our frame and remembering we are dust. Know this, God did something very great in His pity for you. In His great pity, and in a demonstration of it, the Son of God took to Himself our dust frame. Isn't that astounding? Took to Himself our frame of dust. Our weakened dust frame. You want to talk about grace? That's amazing grace. What love is that? That He would do that for you and for me. And that doesn't mean, of course, that He was personally sinful. It does not mean either that He sinned. But it does mean He could become tired. And He could suffer and feel pain, really feel pain and he could even die. You have, therefore, a Savior. Now, in glory, at the right hand of God, who is not disconnected from you and your suffering and pain and frailty, but he knows it, and he understands it, and he's able to help you. That's, after all, what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 states. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That the Son of God took upon himself or assumed our dust frame with its infirmities, weaknesses, and even subject to death, that was so crucial. Understand, when Adam and Eve in the beginning fell into sin, as we previously described, that resulted in infirmities, weakness, death. That was God's punishment for sin. When the Son of God took upon himself our dust frame with all of its infirmity, weakness, and even subject to death, that was a part of his paying the punishment for our sin. And having done that, he turns all our weakness, infirmity, frailty for good. So that every pain, every ache, every weakness and infirmity and frailty that I have is now for my advantage. It's all for my profit and your profit already in this life. And one day, he's going to remove all of those things completely so that they are no more. We know that all those things will one day be removed because we have the promise of that in Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. Think about it this way. In his dust frame, he went to the cross. He hung there for a number of hours, paying there for our sins. He died. Then they took that dust frame off the cross, carried it to the nearby sepulcher, put it inside, and there he was in his dust frame for 3 days. On the third day, in that dust frame, he arose from the dead. And it was marvelously transformed. It was changed. He still is man, of course, human nature, but it's a glorified dust frame. No more subject to death in any way. No more weakness, infirmity, frailty. And that is a pledge, a promise, that in the day of his appearing at the end of history, he will come. And he will take your frame of dust from the grave, raise it up, and marvelously change it, transform it, glorify it, fit it for everlasting life in the new heaven and new earth. No more weakness, frailty, infirmity, pain of any kind. I can't put it any better than the apostle does in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. We read this at the graveside, don't we? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I can't think too but go to Revelation 21, verse 4. Beautiful words there. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What pity of Jehovah. And you know what makes it all the more amazing? Is that He does not have that kind of, that compassion on all. It's only, says the text, toward those that fear Him. As we heard earlier, those that fear Him are His children. And His children are those whom He in His eternal decree of election has chosen in love and grace. If you experience the Lord's pity today, thank Him. But that He pities them that fear Him indicates too that this fear is a response. It's a response of those who know such pity, a response that He works in us by His Holy Spirit. Fear, respect, awe, trembling even. Isn't that what characterizes earthly children when they are in a healthy relationship with their own father? That they see this man who has such compassion and is nurturing toward them, and they respect Him. They tremble in the right way before Him. Not because they're terrified, but trembling of love. And they don't want to sin against a father like that. They're afraid of sinning. He has such compassion on me. I don't want to disobey Him. How much more then that we, beloved children of the Heavenly Father, that we would be afraid of sinning against this God who has had such pity upon us and continues to show that. I don't want to leave church tonight as a young person and give myself to my lusts. I don't want to go forth as a child or as an adult or an older person and walk in some pattern of sin. Why would I want to do that? I'm afraid of doing that. He's been so compassionate toward me. I don't want to sin against Him. How much we respect, reverence, tremble with awe and worship before so compassionate a Lord. Amen. Pity-filled Heavenly Father, thanks for so great a compassion toward us. And that we are Thy children whom Thou dost love. Thanks, Father, for knowing and remembering what we are. Just dust. And treating us accordingly. Father, our hearts are full. All praise be to Thy name tonight. Forgive us, Father, of our shortcomings and our sins. And cover them in the blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's now turn to 103D. versification of Psalm 103 and those words that we know very well and that we love, the tender love a father has for all his children dear. Such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear. Let's sing the five stanzas, all five of 103D.